always amazing me, amazing, I think, their parents. Among that beautiful group who are working so hard, Julia Wallace and Juliana Rose. And they have done a website that I think you ought to look at. Sojourner Truth, an amazing woman who lived an amazing life. And they have put together this website in her honor. They competed among schools in town and then regionally at Boaz and then down at Montgomery at the state level. And now they'll be going to Washington, D.C. They have a chance to win the National History Day website of our nation, not just of our state. We're proud of their hard work. While we were enjoying a tornado warning and all gathered out in the halls last Sunday night, I guess a lot of people in the nation were watching the Miss USA pageant. One young lady was asked a question about marriage, and she answered from her conviction that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And her judge judged her opinion harshly. He says the worst answer he'd ever heard in the history of the pageant. Other judges also docked her, and Miss California lost to Miss North Carolina. Later, they interviewed Miss North Carolina, and Miss North Carolina answered on Fox News the politically correct answer. And even the interviewer said, well, you certainly have answered with the politically correct answer. Notice this. Persecution is real, and you see examples of it. This one where back in the day people were applauded, really, for speaking their conviction. What is your conviction? Not what is politically correct or what is expected of you to say, but what is your belief? What is your conviction? That's what America was like in the yesteryear. Maybe it is that we're changing. Maybe we're entering into a new era. Somebody says, maybe we're already in that new era, but I don't believe we are. I think we're entering into that new era. You're going to see evidence of it in all kinds of areas. We're already seeing evidence of it, but you're going to see it blatantly, publicly. When you take a stand, when you speak your convictions, if they're not the politically correct ones, you will feel the brunt of the blow of persecution. What has happened in America? Maybe we've been living off the revivals of the past. Maybe our heritage. Maybe what's been handed down to us we've taken for granted for a long time. What has happened to mom, to baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet? Well, I'd just like to consider baseball for a second. A lot of those guys are taking drugs. They're cheating. America's pastime, I was listening to one commentator, he said, it's not really America's pastime anymore. They could learn a lot from the game of golf and from a guy named Mr. Perry, who did so well in the greatest tournament of them all. They could learn a lot from the game of golf, and I will say more about that in about 3 weeks. But the view that his fellow golfers have of him, a gentleman from Franklin, Kentucky, is worth thinking about. Baseball can learn a lot from the game of golf. What is true sport? That's what we're looking for. Not who can be the slickest and cheat and get ahead, but true sport on the level playing field. That's worth putting in the record books. And then what about apple pie? Well, I hate to tell you, but they're buying that down at Publix out of the freezer. Shelley Waters was talking about it last night. She said she was shocked when she realized that mother wasn't making that homemade crust anymore. And her mom said, Shelley, I hadn't been making homemade crust in a long time. And she's, well, what about Chevrolet? I'm understanding the government is running Chevrolet now. And I tell you what, I've been to Russia. And I've seen the kind of cars that the government puts out for people to drive. I've been down to Cuba. You don't want the government running Chevrolet. Well, what about Mom? Well, we'll be talking about her in a couple weeks. She may be our last bastion of hope, but about a million of them every year has taken the life of their unborn baby. Where are we in this country? We may be seeing these words from this page leap off the page into our life. Where do we stand? Here's the challenge: to take first century beatitudes and live them out in the midst of a culture of 21st century attitudes. And when you do that, there's going to be a collision. There will be persecution. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Think about it for a moment. He said, "Blessed are the persecuted." So there must be a blessing in persecution. Let's look for the blessing in persecution. What might it be? I think it might be this: that if that will lead to the crucifixion of this monster who lives inside of me called I, and if it will lead to the master living through me, the master's Jesus, then there'll be a blessing. A blessing in persecution and a blessing to the world. And I think therein lies what he's talking about. Paul said, "I'm crucified." Thank God Paul was crucified. Because before he was crucified, he was a curse to the church. He was railing upon the church and bringing horrible, catastrophic damage to the church. But once he was crucified and Christ lived through him, perhaps no greater life other than Jesus has been lived. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ was crucified on the cross. He was persecuted mercilessly. But through that death, he brings life to all of us. When we will allow ourselves to be crucified with him, then we can become salt and light for this world and do what, over the next couple weeks, we'll study salt and light does. But it only can happen if we're crucified and he's living through us. You say it's a very different way of thinking. It really is. Revolutionary way of thinking in the first century and certainly now in the 21st century. The Bible says in Matthew 5 verse 38, he tells the old way of thinking. He said, "It has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek," whoever slaps you on the right cheek, "turn to him the other also." Back in the old days, you smack them right back. He said, it's not going to be the way it is now. Different, there's a new attitude. It's a new day. They slap you on the right, you turn to them the other. If, for instance, they sue you at the law and they want to take away your inner garment, you know, go ahead and give them your coat. If a man makes you carry his bag a mile, he compels you to carry his, go with him a mile, you go with him too. That's the, and then some principle. There's a new day, a new attitude. I'll guarantee you this. That's the only way it's going to work, is to follow his way. We tried it our way. Look where it's got us. It's to follow His way. Now there'll be terrible problems and heartaches for those who will try to live these kind of beatitudes, even among their own family. And so the Lord says, think not that I'm come to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. He said, I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And He said, a man's enemies will be among his own household. And whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever will not take up his cross and follow me, follow after me, is not worthy of me. So there's the sense in which there's that daily decision as well. There was the initial decision where you placed your faith in Christ and where you submitted yourself to a burial with Christ as a penitent believer. And you were buried with Christ in a grave of water. The gospel call was for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. The gospel call is for your participation in that death, burial, and resurrection. And you did that. But then when you rise up by the operation of faith by the Father in heaven, you're born again, you're a new creation. But now there's still that daily decision to die to self and let Christ live through you. And if we'll do that, we go forth and we make a great impact in this world as salt and light. How do you respond to persecution? I think you get a little insight in the way that Miss California responded to her critics. She said, I forgive you. I forgive you. She's on her way. No telling where this will lead her. But because she took a stand, she said in an interview with Fox News, she started to try to be politically correct, and then she said, I can't. I've just got to tell it the way I believe it. There's the beginning. Stand for your convictions. It will be unpopular. So, how would Chrysostom respond, a preacher of the Lord's church in the early days of the history of the church? There was the emperor, and he brought in Chrysostom, and he said, you've got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, or else I'm going to banish you. And he said, you can't banish me, sire. This is my Father's world. He said, then I will slay you. I'll kill you. And he said, you can't. My life is hid with Christ in God. He said, then I will confiscate all of your treasures. And he said, you can't, sire, for my treasures are laid up in heaven where no one can break through and steal. And he said, then I will banish you from all your friends. And he said, you can't, sire. He said, because I have a friend in Jesus who's in heaven, and he says he'll never leave me. And so, I think it was Claudius, I'm not sure, but it was the emperor of Rome, and he banished him as far away as he thought he could, to the edge of Armenia, to Caucasus. And there he began to write letters. There he was salt and he was light. And maybe he had more influence then than he had before. And his enemies said, we must banish him further away. And so they began that journey, and he died on the journey. The guys are going to put on the screen for you a young lady that we want to introduce to you, Sarah Shepherd Andrews. I hold in my hand this book. Troy and Benita Welch loaned me this book on Tuesday night. All the proceeds from this book go to a scholarship fund to help girls who want to become missionaries. Troy was over in Japan in the 50s during the Korean War. And Troy, we were not able to quite get the picture that your friend took while you guys were standing right there beside her. But this is off the cover, and it produced well for the screen. This is young Sarah, and Troy was there when she was quite a bit older. As a matter of fact, only about 7 years from her death. She died in 1961. But Miss Sarah, Sister Sarah, her life story is about to be told to the world. Her life story needs to be told, and she will inspire a new generation of women to do great things for the Lord. The year was 1891. The little town of Dixon, Tennessee is the place, and Sarah's mother had always wanted to be a missionary. But she had four children, and that wasn't to be. But she would be, in essence, a missionary to her own community. She would gather some ladies together, and they would begin a congregation of the church in Dixon, Tennessee. They would meet in the Dixon Bank and Trust Building, and Ada, as she would be called, Adele, Sarah's mother, and her husband, Will, they would pay for the several months' rent so the church could meet in that bank building. And thus begins the life story, I suppose, of Sarah. Sarah would be born the next year, 1892. Into this family. She'd be the fifth of nine children. As time went by, a missionary named Kate Johnson would come, another woman who was a missionary in those early days, long before women could vote. She would come to their home. She would stay there while she was trying to raise her funds to go back in the mission field. And she had an impact on Sarah's life. A little later, J.M. McCaleb, a missionary from Japan, came to the little congregation at Dixon, and he spoke about the Great Commission, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every ethnic group. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he said, we have the light. We have been given the light from God by His grace, and we who have the light, shouldn't we carry the light to the world? And young Sarah was moved, and she determined as a teenager, I'm going to become a missionary to Japan. Time went by and she did not waver from her vow, from her commitment. She went off to college. At the age of 20, she wrote a note to J.M. missionary, and she said, I'm coming. As soon as I finish college, she said, do you remember the little girl that you talked, when you talked about being a missionary? And he said, yes, I remember, and their correspondence. And he wrote about it in some of the journals of the churches of Christ in those days. And at the age of 23, with $525 of support, her dad Will paid for a one-way ticket. It was 1915. World War I was raging. A young, very frail, never did she have a strong constitution as far as physical strength. A young Sarah got on a train, went all the way across this nation. She spent most of her time in the beautiful car, as you can see out with all the big windows. And she looked at the plains, and she looked at the great mountains. And she went to Vancouver, and she boarded the Empress of Japan. This journey over on the ship all by herself was very scary, and it was very rocky and stormy. And finally, she came to Yokohama. She was met by the McCaleb. She lived with them her first few years. In her first year, there were 10 people that she taught and were baptized into Christ. One of them, her nickname would be Ikisan. They would become sisters for life. Not too long after they began their work there, Sarah and Ikisan would go down to Okitsu, a city of about 10,000 people, 100 miles from Tokyo. There they would begin with the little children and having a kindergarten school. And on Sunday mornings, they would teach the children Sunday school lessons. And after a while, the government came and said, you're not to be teaching the Bible in this way. But they would not listen. They kept on. They were persistent. They would hand out Christian tracts. They would get the missionary preachers to come, hold meetings. And I can't tell you all of the details and all the story, but they had phenomenal success. Sarah had many physical problems, severe problems with her intestines. she needed to come back to the United States and get a special girdle to hold her intestines in place. Eventually, she'll have tuberculosis. She had many great physical struggles. During the war, World War II, you recall Pearl Harbor. Sarah's in Japan. You can only imagine what happened to this young American in Japan those days. The sounds of B-29s overhead increased. There was the bombings of those cities. Japan was losing the war. And she's under house arrest. And this story goes on to tell about one night of intense bombings. Sarah had been writing literature and getting that Christian literature out into the nation of Japan. 123 B-29s bombed the city where Sarah lived. It was an attack filled with death. 2,000 died. She tells about how the citizens were warned to flee from the cities, but yet the message was not given to the citizens. She tells about the morning after and how the soldiers came and they turned her house and the little congregation, the Church of Christ, into a hospital. 17 casualties, these are Sarah's own words, were brought into my house. The chapel, which had been built on the front part of her lot, used as a clinic. I did my best, but the food supply was so scarce, I was so weak, that after a fortnight, I broke down. The city moved these patients out. My body was swelling. She was starving to death. I was so weak, I could not stay up. The middle of August, she said, I noticed the B-29s were not coming over. Sarah survived house arrest. Sarah went on to touch the hearts of the nation of Japan. 1961, near the time of her death, her beloved Japanese friends tended to her day and night, hating to see her suffer. Over and over, the story has been told, she repeated her favorite scripture, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Over and over again, she would quote those verses. November 26, 1892, Sister Sarah S. Andrews was born, the fourth of nine children born to W.T. Andrews in Dixon, Tennessee, United States of North America. These are the words from a plaque in her honor. Near where her body lies, there in rest in the nation of Japan. She grew up in Dixon, attended Peabody College. In line with the wish of her mother, she set foot in Japan for the first time for the purpose of Christian evangelism on January 16th, 1916. At that time, she was a young 23 years and 3 months. September 16, 1961, 7:10 p.m., she died at her home on Tokiwa Cho in Namazu. For more than 45 years, she had loved Japan and the Japanese people, forgetting herself and living as a single person, suffering lifelong illnesses and inconveniences, and living frugally on her own resources. She established Churches of Christ in Okitsu, Shizuka, Shimizu, and Tomazu, giving all honor and praise to God in line with the 103rd Psalm. She served tirelessly in devotion to the many whom she taught and blessed. They speak of being tearfully and thankfully grateful
to Sarah. That copy of the book was given by Doug Andrews, who's Rosemary Wright's brother-in-law. I want you to come to know Sarah because she was salt and light in this world. And she did it the way it has to be done. She was crucified, and he lived through her. It makes all the difference. I'd briefly like to tell about the worship services in Hanoi Hilton. The SRO would tap CC, church call, and the men who were separated, only two or so in a cell, they would have church services, mainly prayer and quoting of scripture. And the Vietnamese would try to stop them. Then one time there was a raid on where they were, and so they were out in the outlying villages, and so they brought them all together at the Hanoi Hilton. They put 43 of them in one cell, and they said it was the greatest day of their life. They all got to talk about what they'd been through and how they'd been persecuted and what had been done to them, and they just gathered together, and Sunday came, and their SRO, their the man in charge, their head, the leader of the group, the highest ranking officer, he said, let's have services, and they did. And the guards came in, and they punished the SRO, and they said, no services. Can't have services. So that week went by, and they were depressed and discouraged, and they kept talking among one another, said, we should not have stopped the service. So the SRO said, his name was Ned Shunan. Ned said to them, do you want to have a service? They said, yes. He said, I mean, really, do you want to have a service? And he went around one by one. He said, Bill, do you want to have a service? Joe, Jim, every one of them said, yes. All 42 of them, then Ned said, we'll have a service. And so they all came to the center, and they began to quote the Lord's Prayer. And the guards came in, and they took Ned off and beat him. And they had gone through all 43 men, and they lined up by their rank. So the second highest ranking officer came to the center, and he said, church called, and they continued the Lord's Prayer, and they took him out, and they beat him. The third ranking officer came in the middle of Hanoi Hilton, and he said, church call, and they picked up where they had left off with the quoting of the Lord's Prayer, and the guards came in, and they beat him. And then they started beating all these soldiers with the butts of guns. And the fourth man struggled to his feet, and he came to the center, and he said, church call. And they began quoting the Lord's Prayer, and they came in, and they took him off. And the fifth highest-ranking officer struggled from near the back of the room, came forward to the center, and he said, church call. And this, they took him away. And when the sixth one came, they finished the Lord's Prayer. And they said from that day forward, every Lord's Day, they had a worship service, a prayer and quoting a scripture in Hanoi Hilton. What are we to do? What's our response? I'd love to tell you about Paul, but I'll save him for another time. Let me just close like this. Here's what Jesus said. When people lie, you defeat lies with the truth. When people hate, you defeat hate with love. When there's a cross for you to bear, you bear it with forgiveness. When it comes to that which you will face in your lifetime, here's the response. It's not charisma. I'm so sorry that so many are mistaken in our culture. It's not about the show. It's about substance. Not about charisma. It's about contrition. It's not about our might. It's about meekness. It's not about our strength, it's about weakness. That's where Paul would glory. It's so different than what we think is going to really get it done. He calls upon you this morning to be crucified with him. You make that decision, you submit yourself to that burial with him. His Father will raise you up and then carry his cross each day with him and go along behind him. Because where he wants to lead you is to melt away into his one body. They tell me about a kernel of wheat. Of what value is that kernel of wheat? It's not of the greatest value until it is taken and beaten into flour. And then it becomes the one loaf of bread. The grapes, when they beat it, they get the blood out of the grapes. And it becomes the juice. And we came together here today to remember his crucifixion, as Randy so beautifully presented to us. But we've also come together today to be reminded of our crucifixion. So when I come to the end of self and he lives, then we can be salt and light to this world. The one body of Christ. But it takes that crucifixion first. Is there one today while we stand and while we sing?